be seated. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John chapter 10. We're continuing in our series in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And we're starting in John chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 39 for our reading this morning. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him and say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus continues that same conversation and says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is a demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to this well-known, very familiar analogy. And it's so easy to check out or to miss what you're saying to us because it's familiar. And so this morning, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to know. May the words of your word come living and true into our hearts. And may we be changed this morning because we see you more clearly. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a familiar analogy to Christians. You see, people are like sheep, and Jesus is the shepherd. Some people I know don't like this analogy. Sheep are dumb. Sheep can't defend themselves. Sheep get lost a lot. And sheep often get into trouble when nobody's there to guide them. There's something about that's really bothersome to us. And sheep in the Middle East often had to be herded every day because the contours of modern-day Palestine didn't let them stay in one area for very long. So every day the shepherd would have to take them out. But unlike American shepherds or shepherds in the West, sheep in the Middle East were not driven. They were led. You see, in America and in the West, we often use corgis or collies or sheepdogs to herd the sheep. And they'll go and they'll chase the sheep and they'll guide the sheep by chasing them and driving them. But in the Middle East, shepherds would often go before their sheep, calling them by name, paying attention to make sure they have each one, and the sheep would follow them. So a shepherd had to pay attention and know exactly how many sheep they had, which sheep were theirs, and they had to keep track of them throughout the day. But not only that, a shepherd had to be strong and brave enough to fight off wolves, bears, and other predators. So you had a shepherd who would both know the sheep, protect the sheep, and care for them. And by analogy, God in Jesus Christ is our shepherd. We are his sheep. He cares for us, protects us, and provides for us. Simple analogy and easy to understand, right? And yet, I would say that there's probably far more to this analogy than we often realize. And this morning, I'm going to focus on four things that I see in this passage because I don't have time to give you 10. So let's focus on the four that I see. The first is that God intimately knows us. God intimately knows us. 5 times the text will talk about knowing and being known. The shepherd knows each sheep and calls it by name. The sheep's not just fat, it's not ugly, it's not black, it's not white, it's not calico, it's not lame, it's not tall, it's not strong, it's not weak. The shepherd doesn't know the sheep by their characteristics, but instead calls them each by name. The shepherd has taken time to know each sheep individually and then to call it by name. So there's this intimate connection the shepherd has with each sheep that goes beyond a characteristic that you might just see from looking from afar. The shepherd knows each sheep, knows it so well, he knows things about each sheep that he can only know by spending time with it. You see, I know when my wife says something is fine, if it's okay, or if she says fine, and there's a slight tweak in her voice that tells me even though she says it's fine, it's really not fine. Now, see, I don't always pay attention to that. I mean, sometimes I ignore it, right? But, like, on my good days, I realize, oh, when my wife says that, even though she says it's fine, I better not do it, right? Well, this shepherd knows the sheep that well, to know all the little things that you can only know by spending intimate and prolonged time with somebody. You see, the Greek word for know there is gnosko. It's the same Greek word that is used in Luke chapter 1, when Mary says, how can this be? I have never known a man. You see, Mary wasn't saying that she had never met a man. She was saying she had no intimate connection or experience of a man in her life. And in the same way, the shepherd intimately and experientially knows each of the sheep. Some of you know Trevor DeBenning because you've read his bio on the website. Maybe some of you know him because you have read his Twitter posts. Others of you, many of you, know him because you've been here and listened to him preach week in and week out. But I've traveled with Trevor to England. I've spent days with Trevor at conventions. Trevor and I have sat hours and hours debating and ruminating over theological and political and social issues. We've been in each other's homes. We've met each other's wives. We've met each other's parents. He hasn't taken care of my son yet, but I've taken care of his kids. Something called COVID happened, I think, this last year. But I know things about Trevor and have lived life with Trevor in a way many of you have not. And because of that, I know Trevor in a way you don't. Amber knows Trevor even way more than I do. She can look at the way he sits at the dinner table without saying a word, and she'll know exactly how he's doing. She can look at the way he walks in, and she can tell how his day went. She can watch him read books to the kids, and something about the way he sits or the way he interacts with them tells her what was going on in his life. The Bible tells us that God, in Jesus as our shepherd, knows us that well. You know, the shepherd would stand at the door, the gate, to the pen, as it says, and oftentimes the shepherd would put his staff between his knees and bend down. And as the shepherd would bend down with that rod between his knees, the sheep to come in the pen would have to bend down and slow down. And every time that happened, the shepherd would hold the sheep, feel their belly, go through their wool, feel their legs, because the shepherd would want to know how each sheep was doing. And over the course of the week, by spending that much time with each sheep, he would know if there was insects in the wool, if a sore had developed, if there was a wounded spot. I know on Charlie, Charlie's my dog, he has a soft spot right under his armpit. I know exactly where it's at because I've felt him and I've rubbed his skin and I've rubbed his belly. The shepherd took the time to know each sheep that way. Being at the door and making them come in, the shepherd took time to know each sheep. So when you think about Christianity and the God who calls us, you have to understand that it's a God who takes the effort, the tedious effort, to know everything about our lives. The insects that might be in our wool, the scabs that might be on our skin, the joints in our body that hurt, to listen to the baa of the sheep and wonder if there's a sore throat, to hear the cough and the chortle of the sheep and think, oh, maybe I should give you some honey. The shepherd takes the time to know each and every one of his sheep intimately, personally, and specifically. And that is unlike any other God. Not the God of Judaism, not the gods of Hinduism, not the God of Islam, not the God of moral therapeutic deism, certainly not the no God of atheism. No, Christianity alone poses a God who cares to intimately and specifically and personally know each and every one of us. This morning, you are intimately known by God. Your aches, your itches and bothers, your sadness, your hopes and your dreams, your fears and your anxieties, your uncertainties, God knows them all and intimately calls you by name. That is a God that we see in the story, a God who intimately knows us. You are intimately known this morning. But the second thing I see is that there are thieves, robbers, and strangers out there. Seven times this passage will refer to these other people, thieves, robbers, and strangers. Strangers are there. They're in the flock, but the flock doesn't know them. The sheep don't know their voice, and they do not intimately know the sheep. The sheep are these the stranger is this hired hand who may perform a function, do something, maybe help build the walls for the pen, or maybe put out the slop, or maybe buy the slop and the food. Maybe it is to help the shepherd, to be next to the shepherd so that if the shepherd falls asleep, they'll wake up the shepherd. The hired hand has a role, but the hired hand has no intimate duty or relationship or responsibility to the sheep. There's no intimate connection. The hired hand is just there because of the money, but not because they intimately feel connected to the sheep. But there's also thieves and robbers. The thieves and robbers come in through a different way. They jump the fence, so to speak. They sneak in. Jesus tells us they're there to steal, to kill, and destroy. You see, they want to take the sheep for their own personal gain. They're not there to serve the sheep in any way. They're there to take advantage of the sheep for themselves. They want to profit off the sheep. They want the sheep for their personal gain. They don't care about sacrificing the sheep as long as they get what they want. And so Jesus tells us seven times in this passage referring to thieves, robbers, and strangers. And I wonder, why would Jesus tell them about these other people? Well, I'll say, first of all, Jesus wanted to contrast them to those who came before him. You see, in Israel's history, there had been many leaders who had been appointed to protect, to guide, to provide for them, to lead them in righteousness and holiness, to lead them to pursue the goodness of God. But many of these leaders took advantage of the people. Many of them oppressed the poor, mistreated the immigrants, enforced unfair labor practices. Some of them took money from the people and created hardship for the people while they were self-indulgent. Some of these people made their homes nicer and better at the expense of people who were struggling to have homes at all. And these shepherds took advantage of the people. Others were just terrible because they didn't know what they were doing. And Jesus says that those who went before him were different because Jesus wants you to know that he is unlike any leader that they have ever had. He contrasts them to those, contrasts himself to those who have gone before him. The second thing about these strangers or these robbers, and in particular strangers, is that there are hired hands. Hired hands have a role. Obviously, the shepherd hired them to do something, but they're not shepherds. And it's important to understand that there are hired hands and there are shepherds. You may listen to somebody like Brené Brown, or maybe Oprah Winfrey, or Deepak Chopra, or whoever your person is who gives you wise information. It's not that you can't learn from these people. There's a lot of people out there who you can learn from, who can provide good knowledge. God can work through all kinds of people. God can work through your doctor to help you. But the hired hands are not the shepherd. The hired hands are not the ones who are committed to your life and well-being. The hired hand will give you information, but whether or not you actually do anything with it or do better is not their concern, because they're fulfilling a role. And one of the challenges that Jesus wants us to think about is, have we sometimes taken hired hands and made them shepherds? Are we following people who we were never meant to follow? Are we listening to people and giving them the power of speaking for God in our lives when they were never meant to have that role in our lives? One thing Jesus wants them to be clear about is that there are hired hands, people who are meant to have a role, people who have knowledge and gifts and abilities and ways to help you, and you should enjoy that. But remember, they're not your shepherd. They're not the ones who have been entrusted with your lives. They haven't committed themselves to you. And so as you think about these people in your lives, realize that there's people in your lives who are there to help you. God has put them in your life to help you. They are the hired hands. But don't let them replace God in your life. The third thing is, Jesus says there are thieves and robbers out there. There are people who want to take advantage of you. There are people who do not actually care about your well-being. They want to profit off of you. They may come as a disguise. They may come in a veil of wisdom and understanding, but they don't come in by the door. They come in some other way, and their goal is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so we as Christians have to be aware that there are people out there who will seek to steal, to kill, and destroy. People who will stifle your faith. People who will tell you to stuff your faith. People who will tell you it's okay to have your faith as long as it doesn't grow so everyone can see it. People who will tell you your faith is okay as long as it's just your faith. It'll be people who will take your faith and then with sleights of hands lead it down a different path. So before you know it, your vibrant pursuit of Jesus becomes something else. Maybe a pursuit of religion and rules. Or maybe doctrine apart from Jesus, or who knows what it is. But Jesus says those thieves and robbers are out there, and he wants us to be aware. So I see that God intimately knows us. I see that we have to be aware of the strangers and the thieves and the robbers. The third thing I see is that Jesus sees himself as the only way. You see, the shepherd had to guide the sheep. And at night, the shepherds would often herd the sheep into an enclosed area, and they would stay at the door. They always set up the pen so there was only one way in and one way out. That's the only way the shepherd could keep track of each sheep, control the sheep coming in and out, and keep them from wandering. Could you imagine if you had a sheep pen with 10 doors? How do you keep the sheep where they're supposed to be? No, they always set it up so the sheep pen had one door, one way in, one way out. It kept the sheep safe, and it allowed them to make sure to check and keep animals and predators out, and it made sure that only people who came in the pen should be there. Jesus claims to be that way. In verse 9, he says this, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." Notice what Jesus says here. In a world that says there are many ways to go, Jesus says he's the only way. In a world that says make your own path, Jesus says, "I am the only way." In a world that says you can do whatever you want, Jesus says, "I am the only way." You know, it's interesting because nowadays, if somebody tells you, "I'm the way to salvation," most experts and psychologists would tell you to run because that sounds like a cult leader. And yet Jesus says here in verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." Jesus says he's the only way. He's the only way to come in and out and to find pasture. Jesus says he alone is the path to find that peace and provision. So Jesus is telling you this, but not only that, in verse 1 he says this, "Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." Jesus doesn't just say he's the only way. He says if you go in by a different way, you're a fake. Notice what he's saying. He doesn't say you do you. He doesn't say it's okay as long as you're sincere. He doesn't say it's okay, they're just different, but we're all going to the same place. Jesus says he alone is the way, and every other option is a fake. Make no mistake about it. This is a claim of exclusivity. Jesus is making an exclusive claim. He says he alone is the only way. He says every other way will fail you. He says they will steal, kill, and destroy. All those other ways will not work. Jesus says he alone is the one who can save. Make no mistake about it. Jesus makes this claim of exclusivity that he alone is the door by which we would enter in. But when I think about this exclusive claim, I can't help but think about how sweet an invitation it is. Right under exclusive, I want you to write sweet invitation. You see, Jesus says, whoever enters in through him, the gate, will come in and go out and find pasture. You see, that phrase, come in and go out, was often used in Hebrew and in ancient Greek to mean an invitation to life together as a family or community. When Jesus says, if you will come in and go out, he says he's inviting you into a family life together with him, that you will enter in and come out. It's a sense of peace. You can come and go, and there's peacefulness, and there's provision. You'll find pasture because you'll come in and go out and come in and go out, and you will be provided for. You will be protected. You will have provision and peace. It's this sweet invitation. But we also know from Ephesians chapter 2, it says that God has prepared good works for us before the creation of the world. So as Jesus says, I'm the way to be saved, the invitation is to be saved in a family where you can experience provision and peace, but you get to live out the very thing you were saved for. You see, the invitation that comes with this exclusive claim is that Jesus says, I'm saving you for something amazing and good that I prepared for you before the creation of the world. You see, when Jesus invited Bob to enter in through the door, he says to Bob, come in and live with this community of people who will come in and go out and have my provision and experience peace, because in that process, you get to live out the very good thing I've prepared for you before the creation of the world. He says to Barb and to Franca and to Liz and to Helen and to Elena and to Carl, to all of you out there, the invitation is sweet because it invites you into a life with the people of God, to come in and go out, to have provision, to live in peace, and to be saved into the work and the beautiful calling of something that God has prepared for you before the creation of the world. Before World War II, God had something in mind for Bob Marshall. Before World War II, before the War of Independence in 1776, God had something prepared for Tim Jang. God invites you to enter in, and the sweet invitation is that you get to enter in through him and join this community to go in and out and to have pasture and to be provided for and to lay hold of something that he's promised you, that he has prepared for you before the creation of the world. But underneath sweet invitation, I want you to write inclusive clarity. So I said, Jesus makes a very exclusive claim. I am the door. NIV likes to say gate, so gate. I am the gate, I am the door. That exclusive claim is a sweet invitation, but it's also an inclusive clarity. What do I mean by that? One of the most frustrating things is to know about something but not know how to do it. Like, there's this tier of travel. So those of you who know me know I like to travel. So American Airlines has this semi-secretive thing called Concierge Key. The problem is you can't find online what it takes to make Concierge Key. And when you read blogs and try to figure out what does it take to make Concierge Key, everything tells you something different. And at the end of the day, all American Airlines says it's a special program that's by invitation only. What you know is they get special upgrades. Sometimes they get limo service to go out to the plane. They get free upgrades. They get free lounge access. They get all these other benefits. And like, if you're like me and you're a travel hack, you're like, oh, I want to make that. The thing that's so frustrating is I have no clue how to do it. So I know about it, but I have no clue how to do it. Some of you love Disney, and some of you know there's a secret thing called Club 33. It's so secretive, most people don't know about it. A lot of people don't know where the secret lounges are. I think there's two of them. I may be wrong. So again, it's so secretive, I know nothing, hardly anything about it. But they have secret benefits, and you can't figure out exactly how to get into it. Because if you look online, one thing says you have to spend 100 grand to get in. Another thing says you need 10 grand but need to know somebody. And one thing says that if somebody, like if your grandma had it, they can will it to you. I mean, I can't get a clear sense on anything about Club 33 because Disney has nothing online officially describing anything about it. There's this exclusive club, but there's absolutely no clarity about how you can become a part of it. Jesus, however, makes an exclusive claim, and he's absolutely clear about how to lay hold of it. If you want your life to mean something beyond the material world, if you want to have more than the fracas of this life to look at, if you want to have eternal, everlasting life, then enter into Jesus. Enter into Jesus. Jesus is absolutely clear. He makes an exclusive claim. It's a sweet invitation, and he gives you clarity on how to do it. You enter into Jesus. But it's not just clear. It's not just clarity. I said it was inclusive clarity. You see, Jesus doesn't say it's just for the rich. He doesn't say it's just for the put together. He doesn't say it's just for the few who can figure out theology. He doesn't say it's the few who can sing the praises of God with the best sounding voices. Jesus says the invitation is for all who will enter in. It's not just for white. It's not just for black. It's not just for yellow. It's not just for rich. It's not just for poor. It is for all who will enter in. You know, it's very interesting if you look at Christianity. Christianity gets a bad name today. And sometimes we've deserved it because we've done some stupid things in the name of Christianity. But if you look at Islam, 80% of Muslims live in the Middle East. If you look at Hinduism, 80% of Hindus live around India. If you look at Taoists, 80% of Taoists live in Asia. If you look at Judaism, the vast majority of them live either in Jerusalem or New York. But Christianity, 80% of Christianity is not in the Middle East where it was born. 80% of Christianity is not in America, where it seems to be the loudest these days. Christianity is not mostly white, European. It's not mainly anything that we associate with what we think Christianity is. In fact, it turns out the majority of Christianity is global. It's thriving in South America. It's booming in Asia. It has a rich history in Africa, and it has certainly transformed Western Europe and the West. Christianity alone, of all the world religions, has penetrated every continent, transcended every socioeconomic state, gone into every ethnicity beyond Hinduism, Islam, Judaism. And in fact, if you look at atheism, atheism has barely penetrated South America, Africa, or Asia. And so if you want to talk about a faith that is inclusive, that is clear, that has a sweet invitation, but is entirely exclusive, you find it in Jesus Christ. The invitation is for all, and it will go to all who will enter in through Jesus. It's a sweet invitation, it's clear, and it's inclusive. And the last thing I see is that Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He says he is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, he says, isn't like the hired hand, but the Good Shepherd will lay his life down for his sheep. Five times the text will talk about laying down one's life for the sheep. Five times the text will talk about the Good Shepherd laying down his life. You know, it's one thing for me to be brave and strong and enter into battle and fight the bears and to die in the course of battle. It's another thing for me to be strong and brave, maybe not strong, just brave. And I can take on a gang of bandits trying to rob me. And it's one thing to die in the course of battle, being brave and strong and courageous. But it's another thing to lay your life down for a sheep. Jesus doesn't picture bravery or courage. He doesn't make a picture of strength that just happens to die, you know, the fortunes of the battlefield, the glory of the battlefield. Jesus paints a picture of a shepherd who lays down his life in self-sacrifice for the sheep. It's more than bravery. It's more than courage. It's more than moral responsibility and duty. There's something tender and loving about a shepherd who knows that he's putting himself in a position to die for the sake of his sheep. It's not a fight. It's not adrenaline rush and I'll show you. It's that I'm laying down my life for you. And as Jesus describes his role as our good shepherd, he says he will lay down his life for us. Maybe you wonder, this is so hard. We don't like the idea that we would need to be saved. We don't like the idea that we would need someone to die for us. And even in our refusal to acknowledge our need, Jesus looks at us and says, I will die for you anyways. We may not think we need him. We may not even want him to die for us. But he still looks at each and every one of us, calls us by name, knows our hopes, our dreams, and our wishes. And he says, I will die for you anyways. So this morning, when I think of this text and all of its richness and depth, and I wish I had so many more weeks, these I am statements are great. Four things I want you to go home with. One, that God intimately knows you. God has taken and continues to take and continues to pour himself in to knowing you intimately, inside and out, and he calls you by name. You see, Satan knows your name and calls you by your sin. Cheat, thief, adulterer, pornographer, selfish, jealous. But God knows your sins, and he calls you by your name. God knows you intimately. Number two, there are thieves, robbers, and strangers out there, and we as a church have got to know the difference between our hired hands and our shepherd. We have to be aware that there are thieves and robbers out there. We have to know God's voice, like Cleve said, above those of the thieves and robbers. Number three, Jesus does claim to be the only way. He makes an exclusive claim, but it's an exclusive claim to a sweet invitation that is entirely an inclusive clarity. And lastly, Jesus claims to be the good shepherd who would give his life for each and every one of us, whether or not we think we need it, whether or not we think we want it, whether or not we have any certainty on what it means for our lives. Jesus looks at each and every one of us who he has called by name and taken the time to know and says, I will die for you. If you're not a Christian this morning, I'm so glad you're here. But I want you to understand that Jesus makes an exclusive claim. He makes the claim to be the only way to salvation. And that he actually makes the claim that he saved you for something that was created before the beginning of the world. And he said that trying to go by any other way is a fake. And as you think about that Jesus, you have to realize that Jesus has not allowed you to think that he is a good prophet, a wise man, or a nice person. In fact, if you walk into my emergency room tomorrow morning making these claims, you might get locked up on a 5150 for psychosis. And if all of us were honest, if somebody made those claims today, we would think they were crazy. Jesus has not allowed you the option of saying you are a wise guy, unless you think you're crazy. He has not allowed you the option of thinking he's a wise man, a sage, or a prophet, and a good guy. You have to either think he's crazy, or if what he says is true, then it makes every claim for your life. And the good news this morning is you can enter in to that sweet invitation. You can repent. You can confess him as Lord. You can put him on in baptism and rise to newness of life. You can today decide that rather than following a stranger or a thief and a robber, you can give your life to follow the one who has given his life for you. If you're a Christian, I'm also glad you're here. The message of this parable or analogy of Jesus is no less important for us. Jesus is our only way. And he gives us that sweet invitation. And he gives it to us with clarity and inclusivity. But I wonder, church, have we put our hopes in something else? Have you put your hope in your ability to figure out the right doctrine? Have you put your hope in going to the perfect church or perfect church attendance? Have you put your hope in being able to follow the Ten Commandments? Have you put your hope in being better than the next person? Do you ever find yourself thinking, if I only had this, if maybe I was in a less evangelical church, or maybe a more evangelical church, or if maybe I was in a more liberal church, or maybe I was in a less liberal church? Do you find yourself putting hope in an outcome of an election or a Supreme Court decision? Have you ever maybe put more hope in Donald Trump or Joseph Biden than you have Jesus? Have you ever put more hope in John Roberts and how he's going to vote on a Supreme Court issue? Do you worry more about what Elon Musk or Steve Jobs would have said? Have we been distracted? Have we allowed strangers and hired hands to take the role of our good shepherd in our lives? The word of God this morning for the Christian is just as clear. Jesus is the only way, and we ought not to settle for anything less than Jesus himself. But together as a church, as a community, how would we respond? I mentioned the non-Christian and their response. I mentioned the Christian and their response. And I want to know, how would we as a community, a collective family, remember, God enters into, he calls us into a flock. Guess what? A flock is more than one sheep. God doesn't call you so that you can think you're the only sheep. God calls you as a sheep into a flock, his flock. He doesn't call you to follow him as a shepherd so you could be the only one following him. So I ask you, if you're at home or you're here, what flock are you a part of? Are you really a part of this flock? Where are you investing in people? Where are you pouring your life into? Where is that coming in and going out and finding pasture and living the call of God that he prepared for you ahead of time? Where are you doing that? Who's pouring into your life? Who are you pouring your life into? If you are part of a flock, what's your flock and what are you doing? You know, one thing that about the flock that's interesting, if a sheep's going somewhere and it's blind, it needs the other sheep to like nudge it. And if a sheep's getting deaf, it needs the other sheep to hear. Maybe this morning you can hear something that someone else cannot, and they need you to help them hear the voice of God. Maybe somebody is so beat down by life, they can no longer see the work of God in their lives. And maybe they need you to cast your gaze on God and give them just a gentle nudge so that because of you, they will see him just a little bit today. As a flock, what will we do together? Which flock will you be a part of? Which flock will you invest in and share your life in and come out and go in and live that peace and calling of God in? This morning, you are known intimately. Beware of strangers and thieves. Know that God calls you exclusively to a sweet invitation, and know that God is the good shepherd who calls us together as his flock, that together we will glorify God in ways that none of us could individually. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we've been reminded that you haven't left us alone, that in the midst of the craziness of our times, you have given us a good shepherd who calls us by name, knowing our woes, our struggles, our hopes, and our fears, and yet has continued to lay his life down for us. And so this morning, Father, may you stir our hearts. Help us to enter in through the gate that is Jesus. Help us, Father, to know the difference between the hired hands and the thieves and the shepherd. And help us, Father, to live in the story that you've called us to. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.